Have your Bibles today. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We are looking at one verse today, verse 16. Ephesians 6 and verse 16, Paul says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You, Lord, that You have not saved us and left us to our own devices. Lord, You've given us instruction in Your Word about how we are to live the Christian life. And Heavenly Father, in this sixth chapter of Ephesians, we have come to fully understand that we are in a battle and that we have an enemy that desperately hates us and desperately hates our God. Heavenly Father, we would ask that You help us that we might know and understand and implement the pieces of armor that we need to put on in order that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. Open up our eyes, Lord, that we might behold truth and that we might see Jesus and that we might learn from what Your Word has to teach us. And we'll be careful to give You praise, honor, and glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I read the verse a moment ago to you from New King James Version. I am now going to read it in the ESV, the English Standard Version. It makes it quite a bit clearer. It says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." In the English, when we say "above all," we usually think this is the most important. It's not what he's trying to communicate here. He is saying this: in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Now, if you are a guest with us today, or if you have been sick for the last couple of weeks, or gone out of town, or not been with us, we have been learning how to put on the whole armor of God. And we have been learning how to do that in order that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. We have already seen three pieces of the armor, and those were the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the hobnail boots, in order that our feet might be shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace. As we looked at those particular three pieces of the armor, I want you to notice that with each piece, you will see this word "having on" or "having fastened on." Now, what that means is that when you go into a battle, these pieces of armor have been placed onto the body in such a way that you will keep them on during the entire battle. They do not come off. They stay fastened and secure on the body. Now, we go to three new pieces starting today, and those being the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. You will notice that they don't say "having on" or "having fastened on," but instead it has another word, "take on" or "put on." Now, these are pieces of the armor that you can either lower down or even take off during certain times of the battle. When battles are going on, oftentimes there'll be a lull in the battle and a time for rest. For example, in a football game, there's a timeout, and the team runs over to the side, they take their helmets off and get a drink of water. Game's not over yet, but they take a kind of a break. So it is with these particular pieces of armor that we start looking at today, the first one being the shield of faith. Now, we need to remember Paul's imagery here. Paul is looking up at a Roman guard. He is under house arrest, and he is chained to a Roman soldier. He is using this Roman soldier's armor to explain to us what the armor of God is like. Now, this particular soldier is on guard, so he's not in the midst of a raging battle. So he's not holding his shield. He's probably got it leaning up against the wall. Paul looks over there at the shield, and he compares it to the shield of faith that we have to fight against our enemy, Satan. This particular shield is 4 feet tall. It is 2 feet wide. It is made of metal, and in two layers of wood. On top of the wood, there is a layer of linen, and then all around it, there is a layer of leather. Now, you may ask, well, why in the world is there that crazy mixture of different things in that shield? Well, when the enemy is firing arrows at you, most of the time in those days, they would fire not only arrows, but flaming arrows. And those flaming arrows were dipped first into a combustible substance, something like a combustible tar. And then they were shot into the air after being lit, and it would kind of almost blow up, kind of like a phosphorus bomb. But when it would hit the shield, the point would go into the shield, and it would very quickly extinguish. Also need to see that in those shields, they had hooks on the side. So you could hook all these shields together, and an entire unit that's doing battle could hook them together and walk across a battlefield side by side, and they would be greatly protected. Protected not only in the front, but also protected on each side. Now, this was very, very important. I don't know if you got to see a movie last year that came out in 2005. It was called March of the Penguins. I didn't agree with their aging or their dating of the age of the earth. I believe in a very young earth as God created it. And I didn't like the way they didn't give God any glory for this magnificent creature, the penguin. But it was a fascinating story. It was a story about the thousands and thousands of penguins who live down in Antarctica. And they make a trip. Once a year, they make this 70-mile trip. They start off at the ocean, and they get all full and filled up with fish. And then they walk 70 miles to a colder place, a place that they go every year. Then they pair up, almost like husband and wife, and male and female, and they pair up with only one mate, and the female lays an egg. Then the male is responsible for taking care of the egg for the next 3 months. The male takes the egg, puts it on his feet, and there's a flap of skin that kind of flops over the egg to protect it. And then for the next 3 months, the males all gather together. The females go back to the sea, but the males stay there in that cold place, and they have responsibility for taking care of those eggs. The temperature gets down to 80 degrees below zero. They also have wind gusts up to over 100 miles an hour during the winter months, and that's stronger than what we experienced in Charlotte during Hurricane Hugo in 1989. So they're there, and they try to keep warm by doing a very interesting thing. Now, these are thousands of them, and they bunch together in a big huddle. They huddle up so close, it's like they can't even move. Now, the ones on the outside kind of get the brunt of the cold and the wind, but after standing there for a while, then they switch, and the ones in the center come to the outside, and then they move their way in. But they do that for protection. Protection from the cold, protection from the wind and the elements, they do that in order to stay alive. Now, these soldiers were doing the same things. They hooked their shields together, and they did that for the purpose of protection. Now, let me ask you this. What does that teach us about the spiritual realm? What does that say to us about how we are to live in the Spirit? It means that we as God's children need to be hooked together. We need to be in a situation where I have brothers and sisters in Christ who will stand for me when I'm under a spiritual attack, who will pray for me, who will exhort me, who will love on me, who will cry with me, who will just be with me. And you know, folks, this is one of the reasons that I want to encourage you to get involved in what's going on at Grace Church. We got Sunday school classes here. We've got small groups here. We have youth groups and men's groups and women's groups and prayer groups. You get involved in these groups. You start ministering with people in this church, and you know what will happen? Pretty soon you're going to be developing relationships with people here that all hell can't break. I've got friends here in this church that would go after hell with a water pistol for me. And I know they would. It doesn't matter what kind of fix I get myself in. I can go to them. They're going to pray for me. They're going to encourage me. They're going to challenge me. They're going to be with me. Let me tell you something, folks. We need Jesus. We can't do without Jesus. Let me tell you who else we need. We need each other. But I have learned over the years of ministry that for some reason, Christians don't particularly like to hook up shields. You know why? You start hooking up shields, you're going to have to get real. You're going to have to be vulnerable. You're going to have to be open with people. And when that happens, that pride kind of rears its head. We think to ourselves, you know, I don't want somebody else to know that I'm struggling with this particular temptation. I don't want somebody to know that I'm having a marital difficulty. I don't want somebody here in the church to know that I'm having trouble with a rebellious teenager. But because they're not going through what I'm going through. They're living on a higher spiritual plane than I am. Let me tell you something, they're not. They're not. They're going through the same kind of things that you are, but Satan wants us to think that everybody else is more spiritual than we are in order that we won't hook our shields together. And when our shields are not hooked together, Satan's job is a whole lot easier. But how does all this apply to us? The arrows, or the flaming darts that Paul is talking about here, are primarily thoughts. And when they come at us, they will come in what's called a barrage. Just a whole lot of arrows at one time. It's very interesting, in the city of Rome now, they have a museum that's got one of these shields from a battle that took place very close to the time where Jesus lived. And in that shield, in this one battle, there's over 200 arrows in that particular shield. Over 200 arrows in that one shield during that one battle. And that's how Satan will attack us. Fast and furious, he will hit us with a barrage of arrows. Stacy was doing some research on this particular passage, and he was sharing something I thought was just extremely important and interesting. He was looking up the word flaming in the Greek, and it's the Greek word pyrou, and has several different meanings, but one of the meanings is refined. Now, what does that mean? It means that Satan has refined his spiritual warfare against us into an art. In other words, he knows what he's doing. Satan takes good notes. He knows us inside and out. He watches how we act. And if he brings a temptation on us one time and it works, then rest assured of this, he remembers that and he hits us with that same kind of temptation again. Youth group last month went to a conference, and there was another youth group that was there at the conference, and they were wearing sweatshirts. And across the sweatshirts it said, "Satan is a nerd." Now, I know what they meant by that. They were trying to mock Satan in order to exalt Christ. But that's a wrong idea, folks. Satan is not a nerd. Nerds are those that we don't fear. Nerds are those who are out of the loop. Nerds are those who just really don't know what's going on. We need to understand Satan knows what's going on. He watches us. He watches what excites us. He watches what scares us. He watches what angers us. He watches what discourages us. He knows what we are. Satan is not a nerd. He is a powerful angelic being. He is not omniscient, but he is very wise. He takes good notes, and his memory is impeccable. So how do we stand against these attacks? The Scripture says we stand against these attacks by taking up the shield of faith. The shield of what? The shield of faith. What is faith? Faith is absolute confidence in God. Absolute confidence in God and His truth. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. "The ultimate cause of all spiritual depression is unbelief. For if it were not for unbelief, even the devil could do nothing. It is because we listen to the devil instead of listening to God that we go down before him and fall before his attacks. For every attack that Satan has, there is a truth of God to combat it. Faith is believing the promises of God." Now this morning, what I'd like to do is to share with you five areas where if you get into these areas, there is going to be satanic attack. There will be a barrage of arrows that will come against you. Now, that does not mean that you shouldn't go to these areas, for you should. We are called to. But it means that when you go, expect that there is going to be a satanic attack against you. Now, what are the five areas? The first one is the area of spiritual growth. People, if you begin to commit yourself to Bible memorization and Bible meditation, you designate a time in your day for prayer, you commit that you are going to tithe, or give over and above the tithe, or you begin to commit that you are going to evangelize, you're going to witness, you're going to share your faith, rest assured of this, Satan is not going to sit back and do nothing. He is going to pull out the stops to do whatever he has to do to hinder that spiritual growth. I have a friend of mine who, before he was converted, was addicted to pornography. And it was not an addiction that died easy. And he said that Satan tried to hit him at first with this idea, if you just look at the softer stuff, that's not that bad, and it's not near as bad as what you used to do. So he said he kind of fell into that for a little while, and yet as a Christian he realized he just couldn't do that. He was absolutely miserable. And so finally he went to the Lord with this, and he said, Lord, I commit my eyes to you. He said, with the help of you, Jesus, I repent of this thing. And he said, Lord, I do not want to subject my heart to impurity again, and I repent. And he said it was a radical repentance. And he said when that happened, there was just an explosion of joy that took place in his heart. He said he had never had that kind of freedom. Exactly a week later, he had to go on a business trip. And he was going to be gone away from his family for a week. He went into this motel, TV there. And this TV, he knew, had all the movie channels on it, and he knew it was going to be a temptation. He went to the manager of the motel, and he said, I want you to take the TV out for the next week. While I'm here, I want it out of the room. The manager said, okay. They came and got the TV and took it out. He was going to commit to just spending time and studying the Scripture and in studying some good books, some good Christian books, and got ready to go to sleep that night, and he laid his head down on his pillow. And he said it just didn't feel right. It felt strange. And he reached into the pillow, into the pillowcase, and in the pillowcase of his pillow, he pulled out a pornographic magazine. He said he just couldn't believe it. And he threw it down on the floor. He said, here I am trying all I can to be right before God. I've gotten a television out of the room, and I'm trying everything I can. And then God allows this stupid magazine to be in this particular room. And then all of a sudden it hit him. This was a flaming arrow from Satan. Satan couldn't stand it because he was experiencing so much joy. Without even looking at the front of the magazine, he took it, threw it in the garbage can, took the whole garbage can out, and threw the garbage can and all in the dumpster, gladly paid for the garbage can on the way out, but he rejoiced over that victory. Let me ask you something. Do you think that was coincidence? Not on your life. That was a setup. It was a satanic attack to try to get him to fall. Praise God he didn't, and God gave him a glorious victory. But folks, if we are going to grow in our spiritual life, you can rest assured, when you make the commitment to spiritual growth, there are going to be satanic attacks. Number two, we will experience satanic attacks when we start invading enemy territory. Go through the book of Acts and study the missionary journeys of Paul. It's amazing. Paul goes into an area, he starts evangelizing, and immediately Satan will bring up a counter movement to try to stop it. Acts 14, Paul goes into Lystra, starts preaching the gospel. People are getting saved right and left. Satan goes over to Antioch, and he stirs up some Orthodox Jews who come back to Lystra, stir up some more people. They take Paul out, throw him in a pit, and they stone him till they think he's dead. After a while, Paul regains his consciousness. Pulls himself up out of all the stones in that pit. He's got blood all over him, probably some broken bones. He's walking back into the city and continues to preach the gospel there to the same people in the same city and says it is through much tribulation that we will enter into the kingdom of God. Go over to Acts chapter 19. Paul goes to Ephesus, starts preaching the gospel. Great move of God comes. People are getting saved right and left. These people are occultists. They are people who are idol worshipers. And what do? When they get saved? They take their occultic books and their occultic paraphernalia. They bring them into the center of town. They put them in this big, big pile. And they burn them all up to nothing. They take their little false goddess idols of Diana, made of silver. And they throw them out in the street and break them. Nobody's buying the little idols anymore. So Satan goes to the silversmith, stirs them up because they're losing money. And they start a riot for the purpose of trying to kill the Apostle Paul. Listen carefully, people. Don't think that Satan is going to sit still and do nothing while you are invading his territory. If you begin witnessing, you begin evangelizing, rest assured there's going to be resistance. And the resistance is always centered around Jesus. This is important. Satan is not against religion per se. He's against Jesus. There's a movie or a new show that's coming on called The Book of Daniel. It is on NBC, Channel 36. Has just been canceled, praise God. But it came on. It was a blasphemous thing. It was making a mockery of Jesus. It was portraying Christians, especially pastors, as being weak, immoral, hypocritical idiots. And the Hollywood critics gave that particular program 3 stars, which was more than any other programs got for the starting of the year 2006. Let me ask you this. Do you think Hollywood would have come out with a movie about any other religion? You think they would have done that with Islam? You think they would have done that with Buddhism? You think they would have done that with Hinduism? No way they would have done that. Satan is not anti-religion. I mean, he's behind all the other religions. But he is greatly anti-Jesus. And when we begin invading his territory, bringing light, shining light, into areas of darkness, then rest assured there's going to be a fight. Number 3, expect spiritual attack when the enemy is exposed. Every time I preach on spiritual warfare, all hell breaks loose in my life. That happens. It's amazing. Temptations to sin are greater. People misinterpret things that I say. Sickness comes upon me and my family. Oftentimes, the attacks are not on me, but they're on the people that I love. Now, the Scripture says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light in order that we might not understand that he is the enemy who is out to kill, steal, and destroy. One of Satan's greatest deceptions is this: to get us to the point where we don't think he exists. If he can get you to the point where you think, well, you know, this idea of Satan, that's just the ancient man's way in the Bible of describing to us what the presence of evil is all about. And no intelligent being would really believe that there's this personal devil, that he is real, that he is a being that exists. If Satan gets you to that point, rest assured of this, the fight is over. He's got you exactly where he wants you. When I ask you to pray for me, when I am preaching on spiritual warfare, I am not just talking out of my hat. In 1995, I preached on spiritual warfare from this pulpit right here in this church, and I underwent the greatest time of spiritual attack that I have ever experienced in my entire life. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm afraid of the devil. And that doesn't mean that I don't understand that God is much more powerful than he is. But let me tell you this, I understand that God has given us weapons to protect ourselves, and if we don't use those weapons and use them correctly, and one of the greatest weapons is prayer, then we can rest assured, as Satan is being exposed, we are going to be attacked. Number 4, breaking with the world. When a person genuinely repents and breaks a long-held habit of sin in his life, when that happens, Satan has lost ground in that person's life, and he is not going to take it laying down. You can rest assured there will be an attack. I remember a while back, I had witnessed to a couple who were unsaved, and they were cohabitating, just living with each other. They weren't married. And I shared with them the gospel. Both of them made professions of faith. And I shared with him, I said, listen, if this is real, there needs to be genuine repentance, and you need to break off this cohabitation relationship. I said, if you want to get married, then you go through some Christian marital counseling, and you get married. But this relationship, the way it is right now, is displeasing to God, and it needs to be broken off. And so they did that. About 2 weeks later, they came to me and said, Doug, we are trying to do what God has called us to do, and we are miserable. We are in discouragement. We are just disappointed. There's this depression on us. We don't know what's going on. Well, let me tell you what's going on. That is spiritual warfare that is going on. Satan loved the situation that you were in, and he doesn't want you in that situation. And he will do everything. He will do everything he can to put you back into that situation. Now listen to this carefully. We intrinsically think that a life of righteousness and obedience is going to mean a life of peace. That if we are striving to please God, then everything's going to get better. And then when Satan attacks, it almost shocks us. Well, don't let it shock you. Understand there's a reason for that. If you're not butting heads with Satan, you're going the same direction he's going in. We need to see that. Fifth area where you can expect satanic attack is in the area of blessings to come. This may sound crazy, but spiritual opposition will often take place right before God's getting ready to bless your socks off. So when that opposition comes, realize God may be getting ready to extend your ministry. God may be getting ready to do something in your life like you never imagined before. Many of you have heard of Chip Ingram on the radio. Let me share this quote with you first from A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer used to say that any spiritual opposition was a good sign. It's a good sign because it meant that we were worthy of the attention of the kingdom of darkness. And that's true. Chip Ingram on the radio said the following. He said, "Unexplained spiritual opposition can be an excellent indicator that God has something very special around the corner. My most recent experience," he said, "was during my move from California to my new role as president of Walk Through the Bible. The first 18 months were some of the most difficult in my life. Within weeks of being directed by God to take this new assignment, everything bad that could happen did happen. The move was horrendous. The truck taking our cars was wrecked in an ice storm. The furniture came before the house was ready. The refrigerator was dropped and broken. My wife had two oral surgeries within the first few months in Atlanta. We had a death in the family. The economy bottomed out when the ministry needed funds. And the transition of merging two ministries into one was the most stressful experience I can ever remember. The circumstances became so adverse and the pressure so overwhelming that I remember asking God, 'Is this my reward for leaving a place I loved and following you in obedience?' I was discouraged, depressed, and whining. I honestly saw no human way to make it through all that was before us. And then God's still small voice reminded me that sometimes His greatest blessings are preceded by the most fierce conflict. As an act of submission, but with little or no emotion, I promised the Lord that even though I did not understand what He was doing, I would nevertheless refuse to quit. It was an act of the will and a choice to believe that what God had spoken to me, He would fulfill. But my present circumstances and emotions were screaming just the opposite. Looking back, I can see that God was up to something very special. The battle was being fought in the heavenly places for the future of Walk Through the Bible and Living on the Edge Ministries. Who could have dreamed that our international ministry would double during this difficult time, that the radio ministry would expand to hundreds more stations and into 10 additional countries, and that the synergy of the two ministries would multiply into 85 countries only a year after our most difficult days?" All right, with that said, let's take a look at the arrows that Satan fires at us. What are those arrows? Primarily, they are thoughts. What kind of thoughts? Blasphemous thoughts, fearful thoughts, angry thoughts. Now, these thoughts come on us out of the blue. These thoughts, when it's Satan firing an arrow at us, we don't expect them. We don't know why we thought the way we did. We don't know how it happened. It just happens. I was talking to a lady a while back, and she shared with me that she was at her kitchen sink, and she was listening to the Bible on tape, just having a good time, great joy, and all of a sudden she was hit by this thought, "Perhaps your mother has cancer." And she said it so hit her that she just broke out in a cold sweat and just totally got her mind off what she was doing. I remember cutting grass several years ago, and I was going around the yard just cutting the grass, and I was interceding in prayer for a particular person. And as I was cutting that grass, all of a sudden this person popped in my mind who had brought me hurt and a lot of pain and a lot of sorrow. And all of a sudden it was all I could think about. And I just stopped praying just like that. I went about two more rounds around the yard of that lawnmower, and man, I was ready to fight. And I thought, what in the world? And then it hit me. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why are you letting this happen? It was a satanic arrow that pierced me at that particular time. In closing, I want to share with you three flaming darts that Satan will continuously use to try to bring us down. And that's why we've got to take that shield of faith and keep it up. Now, what are these darts? Three of them start with D's: doubt, deception, and depression. First of all, Satan will hit you with doubt. What does he want you to doubt? He wants you to doubt God. He wants you to doubt God's goodness. He wants you to doubt God's love. He wants you to doubt God's sovereignty. And he wants you to doubt God's strength. Now, doubt is not as bad as unbelief. Unbelief takes place in the heart. When you've got filthy, sinful, nasty unbelief, it's when you know the principles, the precepts, and the promise of God's Word, and you say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want to anyway. You're acting in total unbelief. Doubt doesn't take place in the heart. Doubt takes place in the head. Doubt is when you have confusion in your mind. You don't have all the facts straight. You don't know exactly what's going on. So it's not like you've just stood in unbelief, but it's you just don't understand. When those doubts come, then it opens the door for deception. Now, what is deception? Deception is twisting around of truth in order that Satan's agenda might be met. Now, Satan will invariably say things to you like, and put this in your mind and your heart, God does not really have your best interest in mind. What do you do about that when it comes? You put up the shield of faith. You remember and meditate on the promises of God's Word. Romans 8:28. Now, we know that God works all things together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Listen to this, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. For my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if doubt and deception enter in, then oftentimes it can lead to a third thing, and that is the dark valley of depression. Now, you'll find some Christians in some arenas who will tell you that if you're going through a time of depression, then there must be some flaw in your character. That if you're going through depressions, you're just not spiritual as you ought to be. And if you were as spiritual as you ought to be, then depression wouldn't come. Well, let me assure you of something. Some of the greatest people of God to ever walk this face of the earth struggled almost daily with depression. Go through the Scripture. Job, David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, men of God who loved the Lord, sold out to the Lord, but yet dealt with depression. Go through church history. Martin Luther, John Bunyan, who was the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, experienced terrible bouts with depression. Charles Spurgeon, who would preach the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. 5,000 people there on Sunday morning, 5,000 people there on Sunday night. He would preach, hundreds of people would be converted. All these people would be fed the Word of God. He'd go home Sunday evening after church, lay down in bed, fall under such a deep depression he couldn't get out of bed for 2 weeks. William Cooper, one of the great hymn writers. William Cooper fell under such deep depression that he tried to commit suicide 5 times. God brought people into his life and saved him every single time. Folks, depression is horrible. We need to fight it with everything that we've got. But don't think because you've gone through a deep valley or a dark depression that that means that you're less spiritual. Some depression comes from chemical imbalance. So you can take medicine. It will help that depression. Some depression will come from mental, physical, or spiritual fatigue. Some depression will come from a loss, maybe a loss of a loved one, or maybe a broken relationship, and depression comes. But some depression comes right from Satan himself. And when Satan brings these darts to bring you into this dark valley, don't give up. Put that shield of faith up. And during that time, learn. During that time, you will learn of God things that you never knew before. You will be drawn closer to Him than you've ever been before. You will learn how to trust Him. You will learn how to deal with self-dependence. But put up that shield of faith to protect yourself from His arrows. Reach up, take the hand of Almighty God, and let Him pull you up out of the muck and the mire of depression. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, Deserted by God, said this: knowing Jesus better is our greatest need. Meeting that need will take care of all of our other needs, our doubts, discouragements, depressions, in their proper context. Once when Martin Luther was greatly discouraged, his wife tried to minister to him. But seeing that he was unresponsive to any word of encouragement, one morning she appeared in black mourning clothes. She gave no word of explanation. And Luther had heard no word about a death. So he asked her, "Why are you dressed in mourning clothes?" "Someone has died," she said. "Who?" Luther asked. She said, "It seems that God must have died." Luther took the point. He, a believer, a Christian, with such a great God to call his father, was living like a practical atheist. But Luther knew that God was not dead. God was living, reigning, and active in history and in his life. How foolish he had been, and his discouragement was immediately banished. And remember this: in times of depression, God has not deserted you. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And that's a promise you can live with. Desperately pray if you're in depression. Put up that shield of faith to protect you from the flaming darts of the enemy. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you today and thank you, Lord, once again that you have not left us to make it on our own. But Lord, you have given us the weapons of warfare that we need to stand against the attacks of the enemy. Heavenly Father, may we realize that this is a real war and not just the figment of some man's imagination. Lord, it's more real than the war going on in Iraq today. Help us, Lord, that we might see it, that our eyes might be open to it, and that we would be searching in our hearts for Christ to so control us that the victory would be won, the battle would be taken, and Heavenly Father, that you would be exalted and that we would be filled with joy. Guide and direct us, Lord, that we keep our eyes focused not upon the enemy, but upon Christ, and may you have your way in our lives. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.